It's now time to visit with our good friends from First Baptist Church in Sanford. We welcome you to R&R with Sam and Jacob.
Good afternoon. I'm Sam Roach. I'm the senior pastor at First Baptist Church of Sanford. I'm here with my co-host, Jacob Peterson. How you doing today, Jacob?
How you doing today?
Jacob is the minister of youth at First Baptist Church of Sanford. I want to read a scripture, Jacob, before we get into the discussion, to just kind of set the stage. This is from Acts chapter 5, and this is right after Peter and John have been released from prison. They've been put in prison. They've been preaching the gospel. The Jews were jealous. Here in the New Testament, it's recorded. And the angel releases Peter and John, and what do? They go right back to doing what they were doing before, preaching Jesus. And so they're brought before the religious council, and here's what the council says to them in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 28. "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So what we have here in Scripture is not the only example, but a clear example of Christians, God's people, disobeying the government. And that's what Jacob and I, we want to talk about today, this question. First of all, this first question, is it ever right for us as Christians to disobey government today? We just read a passage from Scripture. And can I just begin, Jacob, by asking you this question? Sure. Is it ever right for us as Christians to disobey government? How would you answer that?
I would say that there are times where it's appropriate for Christians to disobey the government and authorities. I would base that off of there's plenty of examples in Scripture where people that the Bible portrays as faithful followers of God, people who know God, disobeying the government. There are people all throughout Scripture who disobey, and the Bible shows them in a positive light.
Well, let's think about this before we move on to my next question. What are some examples in Scripture where people that are being faithful to God, not perfect people, but those are seeking to follow God, the Bible portrays their actions in a positive light when they are disobeying government? Can you give me an example or two or three of people in Scripture where we see that?
Sure. Really, one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Daniel, if you go through the first 5 or 6 chapters of Daniel, you get plenty of examples. So right off the bat, we can think of when they passed a law saying that no one was allowed to pray to anyone except for the king. And so what does Daniel immediately do? He goes to his house, opens the windows, and kneels and prays to God. And you had the example of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, where the king says, you know, when all these instruments play, everybody's going to bow down and worship a statue. And they flat out tell the king, we're not going to do that. So those are the first two things that come to my mind.
Right. And so I'm just thinking back to these accounts. I think it's important, if you're not familiar with those stories, just starting with the second one that you just mentioned, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship this idol, the king said, "That's okay, we'll give you a pass, no worries," right? Just let them go.
No, I don't think that's how it went. I don't think that's what happened.
No. But they trusted God through it. Same with Daniel. And when the emperor found that Daniel wasn't obeying the law, and Daniel was praying in his own apartment there, he said, "That's okay, Daniel. No problem. We'll just let you go."
I remember something about a lion's den.
I think so. So they did this. They disobeyed government, and they did it at great risk to their own personal lives. So those are some great examples from the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? We move into the New Testament. Perhaps some things have changed here. And so we have, is it the case that we have no examples of people disobeying government. Maybe just that Acts 5, is that the only place where we see a disobedience towards governmental rulers?
I wouldn't think so. There's several instances where the apostles are told explicitly by people in authority not to preach the gospel, and pretty much every time they do it and then tell the people, sorry, we can't help but be obedient to God.
Right. And you have, even before that, you have the wise men. Remember, Herod told them to come back and let Herod know where the baby was so he would, quote, go and worship him also. But the wise man chose to disobey. And that's painted in a very positive light. Well, that's the threshold question. Is it ever right? We see examples in Scripture where clearly it's portrayed in a positive light, that Christ's followers, God's people, chose to disobey governmental rulers, and that was the correct decision. But here's another question, and maybe this is one where we'll spend a little bit more time on today, and it's this. If it is right to, at times, disobey our governmental leaders, how then should we as Christians go about doing that? Is there a right way to do it? Is there a wrong way to do it? What do you think about that, Jacob?
Well, in the stories that we have already talked about, both from the Old and the New Testament, in all of those instances, it's done in a peaceful way. When the king told, you know, when the rule was passed that you could not pray to anyone except for the king, you know, Daniel went to his house and peacefully prayed and was willing to accept the consequences, you know, whatever they might be. And, you know, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't destroy the statue or burn it down. They just refused to worship it peacefully. So I think that that's one of the things that we have to notice, is that it's always in a peaceful way.
And exactly. Great points. You see this way of disobeying the government in a way that doesn't cause harm to others. There's not destruction of property. And so we see this pattern of civil disobedience, and we see it done in a way that chooses to honor God and respect men, but is very clear and very firm. Well, this is something we'd like for you to call in today to talk with us about. Maybe you have a different way of applying the Bible to these situations. Perhaps you think in today's culture, it's never right to disobey the government. Maybe it's never right to disobey our government. Or you believe that, no, we need to be doing more of that. And you think there are certain ways that we need to be doing. We'd love to hear from you and talk with you about it. Please call in at 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050. I think it's important too, Jacob, that we also talk a little bit about passages in Scripture which deal with government in general. What I think is so important for us as Christians is that when we think about government and the role of government, that we build a belief system, a viewpoint, a philosophy of whatever you would call it, of the role of government from the Bible as our foundation, not from our experience, not from our reason. Not that those aren't important things, but when we think about the role of government and how we should interact with government, we should start with the Bible and let that be our guide.
Okay, so are there any key verses you can think of that would help us set up?
Yes, thank you. Great question. One of my favorite passages for this topic comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I'll just read what Paul writes there to young Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What I find interesting about that passage is it's often cited when we think about praying for those in governmental positions and places of authority. And that's a great text for that. But I think sometimes we leave out verse 2. And the purpose is that we pray in order to be able to what? To lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Mm-hmm. When you think about living a peaceful life, and not just peaceful, but peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified, what would that look like to you? What would be some key attributes of living that type of life? What would that life consist of as a Christian?
Gosh. Well,
it's a big question.
Yeah. Yeah. I wasn't expecting that one. Let me think for a second.
Can I make a suggestion?
Yes, please.
Okay. Well, I would say that when we build a philosophy of the role of government and we look at these verses, we think of the context of what's going on. And what is Paul's life about? His life is about his mission of taking the gospel to the world.
Right.
The apostle to the Gentiles. And he's saying these things, he's writing these things in the context of evangelism, of spreading the word. And so when I look at this passage, I think one of the key ingredients of living this type of life, peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified, is that Paul and you and me and other believers are able to take the gospel, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel in a way that we're not inhibited, governmentally or otherwise. Mm-hmm. So I would say that would be one of the foundational issues of that type of life.
Yeah. So would you say that the instructions he's given there, live a peaceful and quiet life, is that so that it is easier for us to spread the gospel? If I am not living a quiet life, or if I'm somebody that stirs up strife or issues, is it going to be a lot harder for me to share the gospel, share my faith with people? Do you think that's what Paul's getting at there?
Well, I think Paul is seeing a role for government there. And that brings us back to one of the passages that you pointed out to me when we started thinking about this episode, and that's found in the book of Romans.
Right, Romans chapter 13. Let me go ahead and read that for our listeners. So this is the 13th chapter of Romans, and it starts and says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad."
Well, that is one of the key passages as well. In fact, you could go on. We won't read the rest of it, but Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. It tells us several things about government. One of the key resources that I like to refer to when I think of these questions of Christians in government, especially in our nation, is Wayne Grudem's work. I think it's Politics According to the Bible. And one of the things that he notes is that this passage is very important for telling us certain things about government. Can I just share a few of those?
Yes.
From Grudem? Number one, God has appointed the authorities who have governmental power.
So would that mean all of them?
There doesn't seem to be any qualification there.
Okay, so we probably shouldn't just skip over that.
I don't think so.
So if you really like the current president, you probably feel like, yes, God has appointed him, but this scripture would also make us feel like he also appointed the last one and probably the one that's coming after this. Would you say that?
According to this passage of Romans chapter 13, and other places in scripture, yes, that's what I would say, Jacob.
So not just the guys that we happen to like, but all of them. Okay, keep going.
Okay, so he has appointed the authorities who have governmental power. Now, let's just be clear. It doesn't mean that everything that those that are appointed by God that are there do everything according to God's will.
No, there are no perfect people or rulers.
The second thing Grudem notes about that passage is this. Civil rulers are, quote, a terror to bad conduct, unquote, which means they restrain evil by the threat of punishment for wrongdoing. That seems to be a clear role for government.
Yeah, they're here to punish wickedness.
That's right.
You know, keep our society from devolving into utter chaos.
And then the other side of that coin is his third point. They give, quote, approval or praise. This is from the Greek Epanos, approval, recognition, praise. They give approval or praise to those who do what is good. In addition, the ruler is, quote, God's servant for your good. So these verses indicate that government has a role in promoting the common good of society. It should not only punish wrongdoing, but also encourage and reward good conduct, conduct that contributes to the good of society. That may be a little bit harder for us to flesh out, but it does clearly say here that the government does have a role for promoting good.
Yes. It's for our benefit.
Okay. So, well, he does give some examples, so maybe this would be helpful. Some examples of government supporting the common good would include tax-supported playgrounds and parks where families can picnic and sports teams can practice and compete. Maybe not everyone would agree with that, but it would be hard to argue with that. This responsibility to promote what is good would also provide a justification for giving tax-free status to churches on the understanding that churches generally are good for a society and promote the well-being of citizens. So whether you agree with that policy or not, that would be a scripture that some would use and I would use to support the case for...
to say that the government is supposed to help things that benefit society.
That's right. Okay. That's right. He goes on to say, finally, the same principle would also provide support for government promoting marriage through certain legal privileges and economic benefits. Okay? Christians may disagree. I tend to agree with that assertion there. Fourth, governmental officials serve God. Isn't that interesting? Paul says this, that the ruler, quote, is God's servant for your good, and that he is the servant of God. He also says in verse 6 that the authorities are ministers of God.
Mm.
This means we should think of government officials as serving God when they punish evil and promote what is good, whether or not they realize it. Whether or not they realize it. This is a strong passage in support of the idea that we should view civil government as a gift from God, something that brings us great benefits.
So, Sam, what, and I agree with everything you're saying here, what do we do when we feel like a government, be it here, overseas, somewhere far away, or maybe not even current in the past, but when we read that and then we see examples of government that does not seem to be to their people's benefit or not seem to be carrying out this this charter from God, what do we do with that?
Well, I think that's a great question and one we need to address. I do want to just share this from Grudem one more time. He says, it doesn't mean we should think of everything that a ruler does as good. John the Baptist rebuked Herod for, quote, all the evil things that Herod had done. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins by practicing righteousness. In the Old Testament, we have the prophets standing up to the kings. What should we do? Well, I think the Bible gives us clear direction on that, and that we should be willing to take a stand.
You know, in all of the stories that we talked about earlier, like from the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, even the apostles, those guys never got a free pass. It wasn't like they sided with God and then there were no issues. Almost all of them were in some way almost killed. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego thrown into the furnace. Almost all of the apostles were killed. So I guess that doesn't mean that it's always going to go well for us.
No, it's not. And I think when we look at the biblical portrait of people that stood up to those in power, to the government, to the kings, we see a willingness to sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Sacrifice for the name of Jesus and sacrifice their very lives. And I just wonder if we really meditate on that, what it could cost us as Christians to take a stand. Are we willing to take the stand, first of all, willing to risk the consequences of taking a stand? And then second, are we doing it? And I think perhaps this is the threshold question. Are we doing it for the purposes of the gospel? Are we doing it for the right reasons?
Gosh, you know, I think with these stories that we tell a lot of times in scripture where a believer does stand up to the government, I think we focus on the wrong stuff too. You know, when we teach the story of Daniel in the lion's den to little kids, the focus is always on, well, he was thrown in the lion's den, but God closed the lion's mouths and Daniel was fine. But the point of that story is not that God saved Daniel. The point of the story was that Daniel was willing to be tossed into the lion's den on God's behalf.
Right. Absolutely. We want to hear from you. 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050. Join the discussion. We're talking about Christians and how to deal with protest or objecting to the government? Is it ever right to have civil disobedience? Are we as Christians required to always obey the government? If the answer is no, then how should we go about disobeying the government? When you think of Daniel 2, I think one of the things that happens often if we talk about the Old Testament stories is Daniel taught us so much about trusting God, about having faith in God, about having a heart for God, willing to risk his life to be obedient to God rather than man. As great as Daniel was, though, he pointed to one much greater.
Yes.
And when we go forward to the New Testament, we've talked about this some, Jacob. When we look at Jesus, who is the one that defeated sin, he's the one that is our righteousness as Christians by going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sin. When we think about how he dealt with government, can you think of an example where Jesus actually resisted the governing authorities, or where we might see Christians pointing to Jesus as an example of someone who carried out civil disobedience? Can you think of any examples of that?
Yeah, I think one story that is popular to kind of throw out there is when Jesus goes to the temple, flips over a lot of tables, makes a whip, and starts running everybody out of the temple. I've seen people take that story and use it to justify all kinds of things. So, Sam, if I don't like what the government's doing, can I start flipping tables over and hitting people with a whip, or how does that work?
Well, apparently people like to use this, and maybe some well-meaning Christians, as a justification for some type of behavior that would include the turning over the proverbial tables, but maybe in a more literal sense, going out there and actually turning over property and causing destruction. And I'm not sure Jesus was taking whips to people, but he was angry, and he's taking the whips and he's driving out the animals, and he's driving out the money changers. So there's this almost sense of great anger on Jesus's part.
I think one thing that I would always hesitate to do is put myself on the same level as Jesus, too. Because he's Jesus, he was all-knowing, had more authority than you or I have. And, you know, if you think about it, that was his house. He was running people out of his own house and flipping tables over in his own house. So I guess, Sam, if you want to, you can flip tables at your house and run folks out. But
right. It wasn't like the park bench.
Right.
Even it wasn't public property. This was Jesus's property. The other key note about that passage too is that while I think it's clear for us as we look around in our culture and we see people dishonoring God, we see this has happened ever since Genesis 3. Mm-hmm. We are upset. We are concerned. It does grieve us. But I think it's so important to remember when Jesus went and drove out the money changers, when he turned over the tables, when he was acting angrily, it was always righteous anger.
And it was usually because God's people were being mistreated or taken advantage of, too.
That's right. That's right. And I think, Jacob, even when we see that happening, we can have righteous anger, but it's so important to remember many times we are prone, because of the sin in our hearts, to act out of sinful anger, whereas Jesus, for him, that was absolutely impossible.
Yes.
He could never do that. So in any event, while it may be a good example in some respects, I think we need to be careful how we apply that particular instance to our lives.
I think another thing is, if you look at these different stories in Scripture, you know, God's people who were acting out or disobeying the authorities, they never really tried to fix everything themselves. It was almost like they were just going to be faithful and let God handle the situation. So, you know, Daniel said, well, I'm not going to try to assassinate the king. I'm not going to try to lead a rebellion. I'm just going to go to my house and pray and trust that the Lord is going to take care of it. And, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, same thing. And even the apostles, right?
Exactly. So what you see there is what? Let's just think about the examples that you just gave. Okay, from the book of Daniel. We have Daniel. He's doing what? He's continuing in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You have Daniel's buddies. They're refusing to worship a false god. You have with the apostles. They are refusing to stop evangelizing.
Correct.
They're just refusing to do something in terms of preaching in the name of Jesus. And the way they handle it too is not, I won't say it's passive, but they're certainly not harming others in their disobedience. They're not causing destruction of others' property. And
it's like they're just being faithful and they're trusting that God is going to be sovereign and is going to be fair and just.
I think that goes right back to the scripture that we talked about earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is telling us to do what? He's telling us to pray. And when we pray, we're exercising, displaying our trust in God, that he's sovereign over all of these issues. I think that's good stuff. Well, if we think about some of the key principles and we build our philosophy of government, a philosophy of the role of government, a philosophy for how we as Christians should exercise our lives in light of living under a government, if we build a philosophy or worldview on God's word, we're not going to go astray. And that's where we need to begin, and that's where we need to end. Are there any other thoughts that you have on this, Jacob?
It seems like you need to start with God's word and prayer rather than your emotions. Would you say that?
Absolutely. I think that's what we're commanded to do in 1 Timothy, and that's what we see displayed throughout the Bible.
My emotions, my heart, my pride sometimes cannot lead me to do the wisest things, but if I will stop and look in God's word and try to spend some time in prayer, a lot of times I'll end up on the right path.
Yes. And I think sometimes as Christians, we might become discouraged because we see government many times not respecting Christianity or not respecting the rights of individuals, doing some horrible things. And I just want to share something as we're getting ready to close out. And I'm not familiar with this gentleman other than he's a pastor, Michael O. But here's what he says about civil government. He says that the authority and sovereignty of civil government, which is real, even if delegated and limited, instructs us about the kingdom, rule, and reign of God. The exercise of power, authority, and judgment, whether just or abusive, encourages a longing in humanity for God's more perfect kingdom. In the limitations of what government can and cannot do, will and will not do, should and should not do, there is the opportunity for an increased awareness of humanity's need for God and his kingship. Did you hear that, Jacob?
I did.
Where government is unable or unwilling to promote justice, the perfect justice of God remains holy and satisfying. I think that's so important for us to remember. In our human heart, we long for justice. We long for peace. We long for a righteous government. And as long as we are here, we will live under imperfect governments. There is coming a day, though, when that will change.
Yes. One day, we have to remember that we are just temporary citizens here on earth. Ultimately, if we know Jesus, if we know God, then our true citizenship is the kingdom of God, and that is where we'll be spending eternity, not here.
Whether you have a different opinion on the role of government or not, here's one thing that is absolutely clear. The Bible says that in order for you to live under that perfect, righteous government of Christ, who's coming again one day, in order for you to enjoy the blessings of that, you need to put your faith and trust in Christ and what he did on the cross. He's finished the work. We can never earn our way to God by our righteous acts. It's only by putting our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, going in our place and paying the payment for our sin. Would you do that? If you haven't done that, you need to do that. We would love to have you talk with us and call in. We'll be here every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Call in 919-775-1050. Jacob, it's been another fun time with you.
Yep. We'll see you guys next Tuesday.
We'll see you next Tuesday.
You have been listening to R&R with Sam and Jacob, a live production of First Baptist Church in Sanford and WWGP Radio. Join our friends from First Baptist again next Tuesday at 2 o'clock p.m. for R&R with Sam and Jacob right here on 1050 AM and 95.1 FM WWGP Radio.